You would please take your Bibles and turn with me to the Old Testament, the book of Psalms, and turn with me, if you would, to the 11th Psalm, Psalm 11. And I want to thank Pastor publicly for the opportunity to stand in this pulpit and preach the Word of God. And I'm so very grateful to him, to Miss Sexton, for the blessing that they've been and the influence that they've had in my life and in the life of my family and are continuing to have. And we're very grateful that God has led us here to the Temple Baptist Church, to Crown College, to be a part of what God's doing here. And we're sure praying for the next few years and beyond that God will continue to work in a special way and that the greatest days would be ahead of us. As I was thinking about this meeting and the opportunity to preach God's Word, God just kept leading me to this psalm. And I really was trying to go a different direction, but God kept bringing me back here into this particular thought. And so I have no doubt that this is the psalm that God would like us to look at tonight. And there's some things here, no doubt, that he has in his word for all of us that I trust will be a blessing. And that's what I'm praying that God will help us to do. Notice what the Bible says, if you would please, in verse 1 of the 11th psalm. The Bible says, "In the Lord put I my trust. How say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? For lo, the wicked bend their bow, they make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may privily shoot at the upright in heart. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in his holy temple, the Lord's throne is in heaven, his eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men. The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence his soul hateth. Upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire and brimstone and an horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. For the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. His countenance doth behold the upright." As we look at Psalm 11, there's probably is no more familiar verse than verse 3. And indeed, that is the verse that God has kept bringing to my mind and heart over the last couple of days, where the Bible says, a question, it's a conditional clause followed by a question, where the Bible says, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Don't you notice that question that's asked at the end of verse 3, where the Bible says, what can the righteous do? And I hope you have your hearts open for the next few minutes. I'd like to speak on that subject. What can the righteous do? Father, thank you again for your word, for the opportunity for the next few minutes that we're going to have to study it. And we thank you for the service and the singing and the praying and everything that's gone into it to bring us to this point where now we turn our attention to your word. Lord, as we do so, we pray that you'll help us to have open hearts, that we'll decide now that we'll be obedient to whatever it is that you speak to our hearts about. Lord, we'll thank you and praise you for how you're going to use your word in our lives. For we ask all these things in Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The Bible says at the beginning of verse 3, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? The word foundation comes from a word that means the settled order of things. We find the settled order of things, the foundations, if you will, in the Word of God. What God's word says about law and order, about justice and truth, about morality and decency and integrity, all of those things are the foundations of civilized society, and yet they are being destroyed in many places today. Humanist and Marxist views prevail in our schools, in our courts, our government, and in the media. A determined attack is being mounted against everything that is decent and moral and Christian in our society. The foundations are being destroyed, of course, to make room for the coming reign of the Antichrist. You know, there are several foundations that are being destroyed in America today, many of which, by the way, have been foundational since the beginning of time, the first couple chapters of the book of Genesis. In fact, if you would please hold your place in Psalm 11 and turn with me to Genesis just for a moment. Genesis chapter 2. And I want you to notice what the Bible says here as we think about many of these foundational things that are being destroyed. The Bible says, if the foundations be destroyed. So the question is that condition being met? Are foundational things in our society being destroyed? Well, I think the answer, just if we were to take a straw poll tonight, I think that most of us would say yes. But in what specific areas? What are these foundational things? And we find many of them at the beginning of God's word that God lays out the foundation of. Notice in chapter 2 of Genesis, here's one that's foundational, certainly. And the Bible says in verse 24 of Genesis 2, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." I submit to you folks that marriage, the first institution ever created by God, is the home. And we know that it is, our pastor has told us and illustrated many, many times, that it is the home that is constantly under assault. And as we see here, right here in the passage, it's very clear, isn't it? The Bible says, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." The first wedding ever conducted was conducted by God himself, and it was a wedding consisting of a man and a woman, Adam and Eve. Today, marriage is considered by many to be a nuisance and unnecessary. For instance, it's socially acceptable now for people to live together, in some cases for years and decades, without seriously thinking about ever getting married. Marriage is considered by others to be futile. I mean, after all, more than 50% of all marriages end in divorce, even among God's people. And yet the Lord Jesus said in Matthew 19 and verse 6, "What God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." Marriage was intended by God to be one man and one woman for life. And that foundation, of course, is being under assault and is under assault today. There's another foundation that is under assault today. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 1, just back one chapter. Notice what the Bible says in verse 27. Where the Bible says, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them." The very last phrase tells us another foundation that is under assault today, and that's the idea of gender. Male and female created he them. You know, up until recently in our society, there were only two genders. The confusion that we see today is an indicator of the foundations that God has established way back at creation being destroyed. I read a Time magazine article recently, and I know it's true because it was in Time. It's a joke. The article was entitled "Beyond He or She." In that article, it referenced a large-scale survey that was released in 2016 in which respondents were asked to write in the term that best fit their gender. In that research, researchers received, think of it, more than 500 unique responses. 500 different identities, so to speak. But the Bible is clear, is it not? The Bible says, "Male and female created he them." It's a foundation. There's another one in verse 27. Notice what the Bible says in verse 27 of Genesis 1. "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him." You know, as we think about another foundation that's being destroyed in our society, it's the idea of the sanctity of life. You know, life is valuable for many reasons, not the least of which is that it is God who created it. The Bible says simply, "So God created man in his own image." Yet according to a study that was done by the Cultural Research Center at Arizona Christian University, the majority of Americans, they found in their surveys, no longer believe that human life has intrinsic value. In fact, only 39% of Americans today, this was a two-year-old survey, Americans today, as of a couple years ago, only 39% agreed that human life is sacred. Only 39%. The foundation of life is being destroyed. I'll give you just one more to set our point. The Bible says in Psalm 119, verse 89, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." The word of God is foundational and has been in the founding of this nation since its beginning. However, in 1962, the U.S. Supreme Court ruled 6-1 that it was unconstitutional for state officials to compose an official school prayer and then encourage it to be recited in public schools. Just 1 year later, in 1963, the U.S. Supreme Court decided 8-1 that school-sponsored Bible reading in public schools was unconstitutional. Just a couple of weeks ago, individuals I saw on the news protested a meeting by tearing pages from the Bible and eating them, posting their brazenness on social media. We are seeing the devaluing of the Word of God in our society today. Folks, the reason that America is in the shape that it is because we're destroying the foundations upon which we've been built. So in light of that condition, ask yourself the simple, but I believe very powerful question in our text in Psalm 11, verse 3. Notice, if you would please, in Psalm 11, verse 3, what the Bible says, if the foundations be destroyed, and I believe that they are, then what can the righteous do? If the foundations be destroyed. Notice the question, though, is what can the righteous do? It's not saying what can the government do? What can our next senator do? What can some other man do? It says, what can the righteous do? On our bulletin today for our church, pastors put 2 Chronicles 7:14, and you know the verse, if my people. That's really where it starts. What can the righteous do? May I say this, folks? There is, and I'm grateful that there is something that we can do. There is something we can do. I've heard this text preached before, and sometimes it seems like all it is a wringing of the hands moment where we all say, well, what can we do? I guess probably nothing. But I invite you to look at the totality of Psalm 11, and you'll note that verse 3 is just one of 7 verses. In fact, there's quite a bit here we see in these other verses and in this text that God says we can do. And so I invite you, folks, as we think and we're burdened about our country, and by the way, we ought to be, and we ought to be prayerful, no doubt about it. But what can we do? I'm going to give you a few things this evening that we can do. It was the righteous, not bearing our own righteousness, of course, but the righteousness of Christ. You know, Christ is Savior. And what can you do? I'm going to give you 3 things. Number one, we can settle our trust. We can settle our trust. Notice what the Bible says in verse 1. In the Lord put I my trust. How say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? For lo, the wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may privily shoot at the upright in heart. I love how the psalmist puts this, David. He says, in the Lord put I my trust. He, in other words, begins the statement with the object. The subject is I, he says, and putting is the verb. But he says he's going to put his trust, notice it, in the Lord, and that's where he begins. Because he's not emphasizing the subject. He's not even emphasizing the verb. You know what he's emphasizing? The object. You know what, folks? It's not really about me, and it's not really about you. It's about our great God. And can I tell you something? He's not running for re-election. Today, we can settle our trust. The Bible says, in the Lord put I my trust. By the way, when you're counseled to run, David was counseled to run. Notice what he says, how say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain. No doubt many times his mighty men would tell him, you got to get away from Saul. Saul's hunting you with 3,000 men. You got to stay on the run. We got to keep moving, David. When he's counseled to run, you know what David said? He determined he was going to trust in God. David determined that regardless of the danger in staying put, he was going to settle his trust in his all-powerful God. You see, David realized something that we all should. The safety is not in the absence of trouble. It's in the presence of the Lord. When he was counseled to run, he determined he was going to put his trust in God. You know, in verse 2, we see that the conflict is very real. The text says, for lo, the wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrow upon the string that they may privily shoot at the upright in heart. The word privily is the idea of in the dark. The passage is saying that the wicked are shooting in the dark at the upright in heart. The bow and arrow in this text represent a coward's weapon. A person could conceal themselves and destroy another individual without their victim even knowing where the arrows were coming from. Say, how do you deal with an enemy you can't even see? You can trust in God. Amen. David didn't know where all the danger was coming from, but you know what he determined? In spite of all of that, it didn't matter. In the Lord, he said, put I my trust. Listen, I don't know. I mean, I'm not an old man. I'm feeling old. I turned 40 this year. Yeah, it's terrible, isn't it? It's just awful. I guess I'm not as young as I used to be. But you know what? In my life, to be truthful, I knew we'd have to deal with the sodomy and the homosexual agenda. I honestly never saw coming the gender thing. I really didn't. Maybe I should have. That just wasn't an issue I was thinking about 20 years ago as I was in school here. It wasn't something I necessarily prepared to deal with. But can I tell you who it didn't catch by surprise? It never caught our God by surprise. And we can trust him. He's unchanged. In the Lord put I my trust. What can we do when the foundations are being destroyed? I'll tell you this, folks. We can trust God. We can settle that. We can determine that come what may, God is going to have our trust. We can settle our trust. Number two, what can we do when the foundations are being destroyed? Number two, we can see the throne. Notice what the Bible says in verse 4. The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men. Folks, can I invite you not just to settle your trust in God, but to see his throne? Get your eyes off of the foundations being destroyed and lift them to that which will never be destroyed. That is God's throne. His throne. And you know what happens when you see the throne? You're going to see several things that the psalm highlights. You're going to see his position. The Bible says the Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. You know, it's so easy for us to judge by the appearances of the moment. Often it may look as though God has abdicated his throne. Evil men and seducers are waxing worse and worse. But folks, God is in heaven. That is where he sits with unlimited options as to how to deal with what's going on this earth. His position, notice the Bible reminds us of his perception. The text says, his eyes behold in the middle part of verse 4. His eyelids try the children of men. The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence his soul hateth. Upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire and brimstone, and an horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. God sees it, folks. And regardless, sometimes we wonder, does God really see what's happening? Yes, he does. God is not dead. He is not blind. He is very much alive, and he is very much alert. The reference in the text says eyelids. Isn't that interesting? It's interesting to me. The Bible says his eyes behold. We would expect that, but then it goes on to say his eyelids try. You know what that has the idea of? That has the idea of trying to look at something. You know, when you're looking at something very closely, sometimes you narrow your eyelids. You squint, so to speak. That's the picture here. His eyelids try. In fact, far from being indifferent to what was happening in our text to David, and by extension to us as God's people today, the Lord is narrowing his eyes. He's taking a sharp look at what's going on. Then in verse 5, the Bible says, the Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. God is using the situation in today's world just as he did in David's day to try both the sinner and the saint. God is interested in both. You know what? As we see in verse 6, God and sin cannot continually coexist. The text says, upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire and brimstone, a horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. God must punish sin or he must cease to be holy. David could clearly see that sins which corrupt the very foundations of society simply could not, and they cannot be ignored by God. Since he's promised to never again drown the world with water, as the Bible points out, the next time he acts in judgment, it's going to be by fire. We not only see his position, his perception, but notice in verse 7, we see his passion. The Bible says, for the Lord, the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. His countenance doth behold the upright. Folks, whatever happens on earth, may I remind you that the righteous person will win in the end. Present circumstances may appear dark, but can I tell you something? For the child of God, the future is magnificent. We shall see his face. William Cowper's hymn, God Moves in Mysterious Ways, a verse says this, "Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take, the clouds, ye so much dread, are big with mercy and shall fall in blessings on your head. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face." If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Number one, we can settle our trust. Number two, we can see the throne. And number three, and finally tonight, we can stay on track. Amen. Stay on track. You know, I think it's interesting in Psalm 11, after he asks the question, what can the righteous do? You notice what he doesn't say? He does not say nothing. Oh, well, I guess I better quit. There's nothing we can do about it. There's a distinct lack of anything that has to do with quitting or changing or giving up. None of that. In fact, if we know anything about King David's life, then we know he did the opposite of all of those things. In other words, folks, what can the righteous do? We can continue to do what God has given us to do. Amen. We can stay on track. So what do you mean by that? Well, I mean, I think the Bible would tell us a couple things about staying on track. First of all, we ought to not compromise. That means no compromising. Folks, as Christians today, we need to stop apologizing for what the Bible says. God says it, and that settles it, and you and I should stand for it. The Bible says in the third verse of the book of Jude, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." Pastor said it many times, but the faith has been once delivered, but it needs to be contended for, and it must be contended for in every generation. This is our moment. We're not going to get another one. This is our moment. Stop compromising. Don't compromise. There's not going to be any medals in heaven for not making any waves on earth. Many Christians feel that way. They're just trying to go along and get along. That is not a virtue that I see anywhere in the Bible. In fact, you find people who are used and blessed of God, and I'll show you someone who went against the grain. Someone who was willing to stand out. No compromising. We live in a day and age where people are compromising their stand on the Word of God. They're compromising their stand and conviction on reverent worship. They're compromising their Baptist beliefs. They're compromising the Word of God all the time. And it is not producing what they think it's going to produce, because it doesn't have God's blessing. No compromising. Stay on track. Stay with the Word of God. Not only no compromising, but no fading. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15:58, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." I love that phrase, always abounding. You know, the word always is kind of a superlative word. It's a hyperbolic word, if you will. You know, it's like this. You always forget my birthday. You always forget our anniversary. Always? I mean, I remembered it when we got married. I was there for that. You always? When I hear words like that, I guess it's the academic in me. I go, really? It's I before E, except after C. Always? But the Bible says that our service to God ought to be always abounding. Amen. Not just a little bit, not just there, but always abounding. I don't know about you folks, that's convicting to me. I mean, always abounding at every moment, at every opportunity. It ought to be bounding. It ought to be bigger and bigger. Folks, can I tell you something? Many times what we ought to do, or what we think we ought to do, is just kind of, there's a point where we've done our part and then we're just going to coast on in. I've had the opportunity to serve as a pastor before, and some Christians, they get that idea. But you know what I notice in 1 Corinthians 15? I don't notice any age group on that. Or if you've taught for 20 years, you're good now. It's somebody else's turn. In fact, the text says, always abounding at all points. Folks, we need to not be fading in our service to God. You know what we can do when the foundations are being destroyed? We can continue to do more for God's glory. We can continue to abound in the work that God's given us to do. We can continue to take the gospel to more people in new frontiers. No compromising, no fading. Number three, and finally, no quitting. The Bible says in Galatians 6:9, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. If we faint not. Folks, the reality is there's no place for the Christian to stop or to quit until Jesus takes us home. You'll know when you get to the finish line. There'll be streets of gold and gates of pearl. When you see the face of the Lord Jesus Christ, that's when you can stop. And then you'll just change into some other ministry that he has for you. Folks, I don't know about you, but when the foundations are being destroyed, sometimes the tendency is to just go, well, look at our nation. I don't know what I can do. You know what you can do? You can stay on track. You can continue to not fade. You don't have to quit. You don't have to compromise. You can continue to be the salt and light in this world that God has put us here to be. Amen. Continue to do what God's given us to do while we have breath to do it. Listen, God knows when the time will run out. God knows when he's going to send his son. And until that moment, it's not our job to be clock watchers. It's our job to be involved. To do all that God's given us to do, to stay on track until he takes us home. Tonight, maybe you've had your eyes on foundations being destroyed. I want to invite you again to see the throne, to settle your trust in our great God. Maybe tonight you've gotten off track. Your service to God is lacking the passion that it once had. Maybe it seems futile to stem the tide of our society and our culture. Then I invite you again to look at the Lord Jesus Christ. And realize that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. In due season we shall reap if we faint not. I'm grateful that God doesn't leave us without something to do in the face of a decaying society. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Folks, we can look to God and be encouraged. And then determine that until he takes us home, we'll not compromise. We'll not coast. We'll not quit. We'll continue to do all that he's given us to do and more until he takes us home. May God help us. The foundations be destroyed to get involved, to do what God's given us to do while we have time to do it.